The book of Revelation, as I say every time we together, is the most neglected book in the Bible, and that is sad that it is. You know, for a person to be able to sit under the teaching of the book of Revelation, okay, in the church, and go through it line by line, verse by verse, is a rarity in the church today. And so, actually, you're a privileged people, not because I'm teaching it, but because the Bible is very clear. The third verse of the first chapter, it pronounces a threefold blessing upon all people who read or even hear the prophecies of this book. Amen? So you're going to be blessed this morning, whether you know it or believe it or even feel it. God says, I am blessing you because you're hearing the words of the book of Revelation. And so now, you remember the word Revelation is apocalypse, and it means the unveiling or the uncovering. So we now come to the final unveiling of this great study in the book of Revelation. And we've come full circle. What began in Genesis with the fall is now been restored there in the last chapter of the book Revelation. Remember what happened the last time we were together in chapter 21, verse 5, I believe it is. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. Oh, what a study that was. And so we have been given the privilege now. We have kind of gazed into eternity. We have seen the new heavens and the new earth. We've entered into the holy city Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the place where when we go home to be with the Lord, that's where we're going to go and be. Dr. McLaren put it this way, great expositor in the 1800s, one of my favorite people. He said, we've now come to the farthest point which mortal eyes are allowed to see. That's a good word. You know, and only the Christian is really, we're the people that are really informed, aren't we? About end times and what's going on. Now, this morning, I want to try to set this up for you because I don't want to overemphasize something that's not true because what I'm about to say is more true than anything else. And that is God does something from verse 6 to verse 21, God does something. Seven times he uses a specific phrase. And I want you to see what that phrase is beginning in verse 7, okay, of chapter 22. It says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of what? One more time. Verse 9. It says, and your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Verse 10. It says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Go to verse 18. It says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in. Verse 19. It says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book, this book, okay, of prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in. You know what the title of this sermon is? This book. You got it. Let's look at it this morning, beginning in verse 6. Now, it says, and he, this is the angel who's continuing to speak to John. Remember, he was revealing to him in verses 1 through 5. Now we're in 6. That was our last time we studied. Then the angel said to John, these words in the book, this book, these words are faithful and they're true. Do you know what he just said? He said all 22 chapters of this book, they are not only faithful, loved one, they are perfectly true. Amen? Now, the whole Bible is true, but we're speaking primarily about the book of Revelation. So the angel said to John, John, listen, these words, all that you've seen, everything that's going to happen, these words are faithful words. These are true words. They are living words. Now, listen to me. I'm not here to defend the book of Revelation, okay? I don't have to. It's the word of God. But you know what? It's sad. This book, It is sad when people, and I know they mean well, I'm not beating them up, but it's sad when they take a book as incredible as the book of Revelation and they reduce it to just meaningless symbols. That it doesn't make sense, or allegories, or it's just a hidden book. You'll never understand it. That, loved one, is not true. Listen, the Word of God, was the Word of God given for us to understand or not? Okay, do we have the Spirit of truth living in us? And did Jesus say that the Spirit of truth would guide us into all truth? Of course he did. That's why, loved one, we don't want to reduce this book to something that it isn't. See, it's so neglected today, and the majority of Christians, especially in this century, most pastors don't teach it in the churches today. And I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying, you know, if you've never heard a sermon through the entire book of Revelation, it's not the Christian's fault, it's the pulpit's fault. Does that make sense? Now, look at the latter part of verse 6. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, he's telling John now, sent his angel to show his servants the things which shortly take place, or must shortly take place. So this book was not written to confuse us, okay? This book was written to reveal the things that shortly must take place upon this planet. And they're all recorded for us right here. The word shortly in Greek is literally, it means, yes, quick, okay? But it doesn't mean this second. Okay, so it's very important we see that. It means that these events will soon come to pass, but not that it occurs immediately. But when it does occur, man, they have happened rapidly, as we have learned through the book, our study in the book of Revelation. Now look at verse 7. Now this is Jesus talking. Behold, I am coming when? Quickly. And look now, the sixth of the seventh beatitude in Revelation, Jesus says, blessed is he who keeps, that word means guards, he who keeps the words, or the faithful and true words of the prophecy of what? This book. Those are from the word of our Lord. He said this book, not just any book. He said this particular book, the only book in the entire world that, loved one, that gives us a true and faithful preview of things yet future. We know what's coming. We know how the world ends. We know the world is passing away. We know that Jesus is coming. Amen? He's coming quickly. And listen, he just told us, and he may be coming today. Wouldn't that be cool if all of a sudden I quoted that verse, behold, he's coming quickly, and we just... Man, you know, quickly doesn't mean speed, okay? It's not like, woo, it happens, but it means soon. It's going to be soon. And when Jesus comes, loved one, it's going to be sudden, quick. And that's a warning for all of us to be ready. And this coming here, when Jesus said, I'm coming quickly, he's not talking about the second coming. We've already studied that out. We're at the end of the book of Revelation. He's talking about the rapture, the catching away of the church, which could happen at any moment. You go, if you just do a simple reading, okay, of the entire New Testament, if you could do it at one sitting, that's difficult, but you could. You know what you'd find? You would find that the early church believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and meaning the rapture of the church. And so, loved one, it could happen any moment. And so Jesus says here, he said, these words, they are faithful and true. The sixth beatitude, blessed are the person who knows these things. Loved one, listen, you know, how neglected... It's sad that this book is so neglected by the church. Do you know that the book of Revelation has more promises to the believer than any book in the Bible? Think about that. In the book, if you neglect that, all of a sudden you don't know what all those promises are. And Jesus said, blessed is he who keeps, or literally guards, the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, when prophecy is truly understood, when you understand end time events, you know, prophecy should have an effect upon every Christian. In other words, not to where you become a prophecy buff, you know, where I've got it all lined out and I can, you know, talk it out. That's wonderful, but that's not what this is about. It should have an effect upon us. In other words, when we understand how dark the great tribulation is going to be, that should have an immediate effect upon every Christian. And the reason I say that is for a Christian to remain apathetic or indifferent, to say what, knowing what's going to be happening to this world, that human beings are going to be, that are lost, are going to go through the great tribulation period. And if we're apathetic about not winning the lost, there's a problem with our hearts, right? Absolutely, loved one. Look at verse 8 now. Now I, John, he says, oh, listen, I saw and I heard these things, meaning the entire book of Revelation. He says, and when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant. Now, he's not talking, that word there is slave, actually, okay? But this angel is saying, you have to understand who I am. What does the Bible say that angels do for us? Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent to the heirs of salvation? You have an angel around you right now. They're probably wondering why you're so weird. I don't know, you know, or they're up here with me. We have they're around us. And he says, oh, listen, he said to me, don't do that. He said, I'm a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep or guard the words of what? This book. And he says, worship God. So once again, John makes a mistake, doesn't he? But you have to understand something. He's so overwhelmed. He doesn't worship angels. We know that. Amen? And he is so overwhelmed because John, he has done something. He has now received more information than any person ever born on planet Earth about the end times. He has seen from Revelation chapter 1 all the way to the end. He's seen things that he tried to even convey to us through the word of God, loved one. So the angel tells him, matter of fact, commands him, an imperative in the Greek, and he says, worship God. In all the acts that you do, whatever you do, worship God. Don't worship men. Don't worship saints. Worship God. Now, and the angels, listen, verse 10, and he, the angel said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of which book? This book. And then he tells us why. For the time is at hand. Now, do not seal the prophecies of the words of this book. That tells me something. It tells me that God wants us to understand the book of Revelation. He wants us to understand things yet future. Now, it's not a closed book, and it's not a sealed book. So when he says, don't seal this book, he's saying, don't rob the people of the blessings of God. Like I said in chapter 1, verse 3, you are blessed, those who read and hear and keep the prophecies of this book. He said, don't rob them of the prophecies that are in this book. So this book is not only to be revealed, but it is to be proclaimed, isn't it? Yes, all of us should be doing that. And let me say this tenderly, without judgment, every pastor should teach the book of Revelation. And if they don't, and I'm not beating them up, I love people, and I especially love pastors, believe me. But if they don't, loved one, are they teaching the whole counsel of God? No, they're not. And they're robbing the people by not teaching the whole counsel of God, robbing them of blessings, robbing them so they don't understand of things yet future that God wants them to understand, because he said, the time is at hand. Now, what does that mean? Well, that word at hand literally means expectancy, to be expecting these things, but it has come near. A better picture with this, it's hanging over our heads right now. It's any moment. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's just hanging over us, and that's not a bad thing. And so forth, like Peter said in 1 Peter 4:7, he said, but the end of all things is at hand, ready to happen at any moment. It's hanging over us, okay? It can happen. All things are at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful or alert in your prayers. Now, what time is it right now? I mean, here we are in 2026. You know, it's been 2,000 years of the Lord ascending to heaven and so forth. What time is it? Well, number one, it's a wonderful time because the nation of Israel, which was scattered all over the face of the earth into over 70 different nations, they returned to their homeland, haven't they? Just like God said that they would, May 14th, 1948. People as old as I am, you've seen those things, okay? We're part of that generation. And here they are, and they never lost their identity. And it's amazing all that God has done. So the Jews, the Israel, they're back in their land. But more than that, we are living right now in the very area of Daniel 2. Remember, Daniel 2 gives us the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the image of gold, rather, and it lists all those nations. Well, the last superpower, according to Daniel 2, has already been formed now. And that we know that, as I've taught it, would be the remains of the revived Roman Empire. I mean, loved one, we're right there right now. We're just waiting on the Lord to come and take us away, aren't we? Now, so look at verse 11. So he says here, literally, because since the time is at hand, look what the Bible says to do. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Just keep it up. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So what in the world is verse 11 saying? Well, since Jesus is coming quickly, and since the time is at hand, or the time is near, those here in verse 11, it's going to be too late for him. In other words, when the Lord comes, it's over. You can't change your character after Jesus comes. Amen? You're going to be either for the Lord or you're living a horrible lifestyle, or you're going to be living a righteous lifestyle. And that's what he's telling us there. So look at verse 12, this personal promise from Jesus. And behold, I'm coming quickly. There it is again. And my reward is with me to give to everyone, every Christian, according to his work, meaning what we did for the Lord on planet Earth. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are literally the church. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what kind of works? Good works. And those good works were planned by God, it says, before time began. So when you think about your station in life, you know, there, like I told the early service, there are those, and I've had these thoughts myself, you know, like, oh, I wish I was born back, you know, during the cowboy days and, you know, rode a horse and, you know, spurs and Hopalong Cassidy. I don't know. You know what I'm trying to say? Well, you know what? I wouldn't have made it, and neither would you. No, we weren't supposed to be born then. We were supposed to be born now, for this generation, not the future generation, for the generation you're in right now. And that means that God has good works for you to do right now, planned only for this generation. Does that make sense? Yes. And if you're not doing them, well, we're going to be in trouble, okay? So when you start thinking about that, I mean, this rewards that Jesus is going to give because of our works. Remember what I told you about all the judgments in the book of Revelation? All of the judgments, the Bema Seat of Christ, which is only for Christians, the Great White Throne Judgment, which is only for unbelievers, and in Matthew 25, the Sheep and Goat Judgment. That's of the nations that supported Israel during before the millennial reign, okay? Now, they all have to do with works. The things that we do on earth. And what we do on earth is very important, amen? Especially the things we do for the Lord. We are not saved by works. No one is. But we are saved for works, for good works. Now, we don't want to ever lose that reward, do you? Isn't it amazing that it's the Lord's idea to give you a reward? It's not our idea. It's God's idea. He said, I have rewards for you for doing the things I've asked you to do. John wrote in 2 John 8, he says, look to yourselves or beware that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. That's for the Christian at the Bema Seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we will all, every Christian, each one will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account of everything that we have done, whether good or bad, done in this body, whether good or bad on this earth. So we're all going to give an account. And when we are there, we will be judged for the works that God has called us to do. It's called stewardship, loved one. Now look at verse 13. Jesus now says this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the Alpha is the beginning of the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last of the Greek alphabet. He says, I am all that you need. I am A to Z. I have it all. I am the beginning, he says. That means the source of all things. And he says, and the end of everything. I am the first and the last. In other words, Jesus is God eternal. Amen. Now, here comes the seventh beatitude. Blessed, Jesus said, are those who do His commandments. Let's just stop right there. Now, I don't know what version of the Bible you have. It may read, blessed are those who wash their robes, meaning in the blood of Jesus. Both are accurate for the believer, okay? But that just has to do with the different translations and so forth. So whichever one you have, they both will work, okay? But it says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, we've learned about that last Sunday, and may enter through the gates into the city, meaning the holy city, the New Jerusalem. So by the blood of Jesus, only those who are covered in the blood have the right to enter the city. Amen? He says, but outside, or you should read outside literally forever in the lake of fire, those outside are dogs. And some of you just got excited and because you're going, my dog, he's in heaven. No, they need to be outside. Let's put it that way. But the word dogs there, that's a Jewish term. And it's talking about, to the Jew, the dog was not a pet. They didn't name those dogs. They were scavengers and they were despised. They were filthy. And what he's used that word for is to say, these people here that are in the lake of fire, they are dogs. It's people of low, horrible character. He says, and not only that, there's sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So all those who have the habitual, ongoing, never changing lifestyle, they will never enter into the city of God. Now look at verse 16, very important. Only here in the Bible, Jesus says this, I, Jesus, he says, I have sent my angel to what? Testify, to bear witness. I've sent my angel to bear witness to you. That is not singular, that is plural, okay? Very important, meaning all the churches, okay, to you, these things, meaning the prophecies in this book, in the churches. Finally, the church is mentioned again. That's the first mention of the word church since the chapters 2 and 3 with the seven churches. So here, the entire book of Revelation was delivered by Christ to His own angel and is for all the churches in the world then and even today. Now listen carefully. Is Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you see what He just said? Jesus just said, all that is written in this book, meaning the book of Revelation, is faithful and true. And He backs it up by giving us two messianic titles. He says there, I'm the root and the offspring of Jesse. In other words, I am the king. I came through the line of Jesse, but I also created Jesse too. Amen. And so he is the Lord. He says, I'm the root, the offspring of David, and I'm the bright morning star. So if you want to look later, these prophecies, they're fulfilled. You can look at Isaiah 11:1, or you can look at Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24:7. Now look at verse 17. And the Spirit, is that a capital S in your Bible? Okay. And it's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever you might be, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. In other words, the gift of eternal life that can only come by believing in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a powerful statement here, because you see the Holy Spirit and you see the bride, which is the church, but look what the church did. The church gave the Holy Spirit his rightful place. Did the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, did the Holy Spirit birth the church? Yes. So what's happening here? Well, the church and the Holy Spirit are walking in agreement. Amos 3:3, I believe it is. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So they are in agreement. And then it says, whoever hears, let him say, come. Invite everyone, if you will. And then that last invitation to all who are thirsty, you come. Come and take the free gift of the water of life. That means no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you'll come to Christ, you'll be cleansed and you'll be saved and so forth. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, God, this is the Lord speaking. He says, come now, let us reason together. Isn't that amazing? God says, why don't we get together and talk about it? And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now listen, what's important about the verse, that verse 17, is this. You have the Holy Spirit, and you also have the bride, which is the church. They're saying come, and they're saying take. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit is speaking through the church, and he should, whenever that is occurring, that means that the New Testament church is one where the Spirit of God is then working and pleading through the bride of Christ for those that are lost. Did you know that? See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, that is the cry of God to every person on earth. Come, be reconciled to me. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He takes our hand and puts it in the hand of God. Amen? Because only Jesus can take us there. Only Jesus can save us. And so that should be the cry of the church as well. Jesus told us, he said, I will, Mark 1:17, I will make you fishers of men. Become fishers of men. And that's exactly who we are. A true New Testament church is one who cares about the lost. Amen? Beware. Listen, do nothing Christianity, it's not found in God's word, loved one. Now, look at the warning, this final command from Jesus, okay? Revelation 22, verse 18. Now, this is Jesus talking. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of which book? This book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away or subtracts, removes from the words of the book of this prophecy, meaning this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Wow. His part from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Again, seven times God uses this book, okay? Very important. But when he uses the terms there, holy city, book of life, that doesn't refer to lost people. That refers to saved people, doesn't it? Absolutely. So this warning, yes, addressed to everyone who hear, and also, may I say, addressed to those who read the book of prophecy, which is Revelation. Now listen carefully. Does this mean that a saved person can, well, kind of be cut short out of the holy city, cut short from the book of life? Does that mean lose their salvation? I don't believe that at all, no. But I tell you what it does mean, to me, it means if anyone who says they are saved and they knowingly and deliberately either take away from God's word or add to God's word, then I would say to that person, I don't think you're saved. Amen? Come on. Because the two people, the two types that take away the word of God, number one, the cults. Amen? Number two, false teachers. They're famous for that. But a Christian should never, no, never do that. And I'll tell you something. That verse, verses 18 and 19, every liberal pastor in Texas and America, you know what, a teacher, they should read those words again. It's very important. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God, every word is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Here it comes. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you. Amen? Now, listen carefully. I opened, and you probably don't remember, of course, and I would understand, but I opened 11 months ago the first chapter in the book of Revelation, this book, and I said this, no book in the Bible has been more attacked and slandered than the book of Revelation. And yet, Revelation is one of the most remarkable books in the entire Bible. Unbelievable, if you will. And what I did was I mentioned people and what they said about the book of Revelation. Let me give you a couple here. Remember the father of the Protestant Reformation. His name was Martin Luther. Here's what he said about the book of Revelation. Number one, he said, no man can understand it. It says, history records for us that Luther literally detested the book of Revelation. And here's what he said. The book of Revelation is thoroughly, completely inadequate. Wow. How about Zwingli, who is a leader of the Reformation of Switzerland? He said this, the book of Revelation, it's not even a biblical book. It doesn't belong in the Bible. Think about that. And just remember, there was a local pastor that I quoted and who wrote an article in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and this is what he said about the book of Revelation. He says, I'm exasperated. There is just so much Christian silliness around. You know, we've got this script for a Star Wars movie tacked on at the end of our Bible. Preachers, it's a problem. I know most of you feel that you have to defend Revelation and so forth. Yes, it's in the Bible. Oh, it's probably historically important. Here it comes. But it is the book of Revelation. It is theological hokum, meaning nonsense. It's just garbage. Matter of fact, he goes on and he says, it's even worse than that. It is dead weight on the gospel. And if you mix this nonsense with the gospel, it pulls the gospel down with it. He says, stop defending it. Stop blending two things into one. The Jesus who told us to love enemies with a Jesus who cuts off the heads of an enemy? Hello! Revelation has nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus or the history of the end times. Well, I wonder why we call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, he goes on and he says, it's time to be honest, both to God and about God. Just give the people Jesus. Well, you're not giving the people Jesus at all. Kelly put it this way about pastors and teachers. He said, the Christian message is not something which the church's minister works out for himself or is entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which has been committed to his care and which it has his duty to pass it on unimpaired to others. Loved one, listen, this book called Revelation, this book called the Bible, 66 books, listen to me, We are called upon to do something, loved one. We're called to guard it. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. He says, "Oh, Timothy," he says, "guard what was committed or entrusted to your trust." So that word in Greek is a deposit, in other words. Well, what deposit is he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about this book, the body of truth. And loved one, listen, we must have here and continue to have here and everywhere. We must have pastors who love the truth, who teach the truth, who guard the truth, who never water down the truth, who speak God's truth in love and always rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? But listen, it's more than just pastors. Every pastor, every church, every Christian, it is your responsibility to guard this book. Amen? It's my responsibility. Why? We're handing it down to the next generation. Don't ever measure a church, and the American church is guilty of this. Don't measure the church by how large the church is. Do you understand? That doesn't mean that a large church is bad, but that's not how we judge a church. Or don't judge a church and say, "Oh, man, they have great worship. That's good. We should have great worship." But that's not it. Does that make sense? Or that they have all these ministry programs, and which is wonderful to have, but that's not the reason. Or that they have their pastor is fascinating. Well, I am fascinating, but that. How do you gauge the church that you want to go to? By how they teach God's word. Do they teach the whole counsel of God? Every book in the Bible is an important, loved one. We don't neglect the old covenant here. On Wednesday nights, we preach the Old Testament. On Sundays, we do the New Testament. And now we're finishing up the New Testament once again. Look at verse 20 now. It says, "He who testifies to these things says," now here it is, Jesus is speaking again, "surely I am coming," what? Quickly. That's the third time. And then John, of course, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So the last promise in Revelation gives us the last recorded words of Jesus Christ to his church. He says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Well, you know what? It doesn't seem like it's been 2,000 years. Where is he? Did Jesus lie to us? No. Loved one, the Bible is very clear. Listen, Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Do you understand? Everything that God says is faithful and true. Why the delay? Well, the delay is because of the long-suffering of God, who is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? He wants the world to be saved. It's not time yet, but he's coming. And now, again, the last recorded prayer by John. He says, "Oh, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's Maranatha, remember? You know, Jesus told us in Mark 13:35, he says, "Watch," or literally, "be ready, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. It might be in the evening or at midnight or the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly," and he is coming suddenly, "he finds you sleeping. And what I say," Jesus says, "what I say to you, I say to all, watch." That's a daily thing to watch, loved one. And then in verse 21, look what he does. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," meaning those who love the Lord, those who serve the Lord, those who are looking for the Lord to come back. And then he says, "Amen," or "so be it forever." But I want you to focus in on that one word, grace. You know, I don't know if you've missed this or not. I pray that you haven't. But, you know, you think of all the judgments and things that came upon in the book of Revelation and so forth, and you say, "Well, Bill, there's not a lot of grace in Revelation." There's tremendous grace in the book of Revelation. Did God have the two witnesses telling the whole world? Yes. Did God send forth 144,000 Jewish evangelists? Yes. Were people saved during the tribulation period? Yes. How about this one? What is it? Revelation, 14 something, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, something right there. What did God do? He sent an angel into the midst of heaven. He was flying in the midst of heaven above the earth with the everlasting gospel, and he was preaching it, remember? Preaching it to every tribe and tongue and those who dwell on the earth. Why? God wants people to be saved. So there was tremendous grace in the book of Revelation. Grace is God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited, divine favor. Romans 5:2 says that you, Christian, you stand in that grace 24/7. It abides on you. By grace, you are saved through faith. Amen? Oh, what a great God that we serve. Now, I'm not done, okay? But at the end of this verse, verse 21, something happens. The record of the Bible is now closed, the canon. No more is to be written. Does that make sense? So, you know, when you hear books that, oh, this is from, you know, the Book of Mormon. No. Listen, this closes out the canon. There's no more revelation that's going to be written. Does that make sense? Okay, very important. Now, here's what I want to share with you that really it had a profound effect upon me is because, this is, like I told you, the fourth time in 34, 35 years, however long it's been, that I've taught through the book of Revelation. And I love for the Lord to speak to my heart and say, you're missing it. Do you follow me? Because if you go back and listen to some of like 1997, you're going to go, that's about the worst sermon I've ever heard, Bill. And I would go, hey, man, isn't that horrible? But you grow. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, this time when I studied it out, I was here in the office yesterday. I put the title down. And I said, and I knew when I wrote the title, I said, no, there's something's wrong. Lord, what am I not seeing? So over and over and over, I read from verse 6 down to 21, over and over, and I said, what am I missing? What am I missing? And then when I got home, I sat down, and then I went back to my office and came back and with my notepad, and I wrote down what the Lord showed me, and I got it. Now listen carefully. How important is this book, the book of Revelation? It's very important that we see this. Did Jesus say it's faithful and true? Yes, he did. Now, it's interesting that seven times in these verses, verse 6 down to 21, seven times the Holy Spirit mentions this book. Now, seven is God's favorite number, isn't it? Yeah, it means perfect and so forth. But what's interesting is that seven times the Holy Spirit said this book, but only three times did it say, record the words of Jesus, behold, I am coming quickly. Now, both are vital, don't get me wrong. But do you see the difference there? Now, why in the world would the Lord do that? Well, let me give you the scripture and I'll tell you why. The scripture is this. Psalm 138:2, one of my favorite verses. It says, I will worship toward your holy temple. David says, oh, I'm going to praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. And then David says, for you have magnified, you have exalted your word above all your name. Listen to me now. What does that mean? It means that God our Father has a greater regard for the words that come out of his mouth, okay? Come out of his mouth, meaning this book, than the work of his hands. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Okay, but what did Jesus say? He said, heaven and earth will pass away. He didn't regard it. Heaven and earth pass away. My words will what? Never pass away. Do you see that God has exalted above who he is? He says, my word I've exalted above all that my name means and all that my name implies. Loved one, this book is true, and you can build your life upon it. Amen? In every Bible that I have, in the very front, it says this: sin will keep you from the Word of God, or sin will keep you from the Bible, and the Bible will keep you from sin. Amen? You should have that in your Bible. And not only that, when you think about God's Word and how incredible it is, let me just read. I've read this to you once or twice over the years, and this is from my Bible of about 50 years ago, and so the print is, I don't even know how small it is. Listen to what an anonymous writer has penned. So beautiful. He says, this anonymous writer, who makes the Bible the most supreme book in the world, and he starts out this way. This book, say that, this book. He says, this book contains the Word of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are truth. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a name, a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given in life, which will open at the judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will restore, requires the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its sacred contents. This book is a word of God. What a word that is, loved one. Listen, I'm telling you, listen, God's word is holy. It is true. Everything in the book of Revelation is going to happen. This world is going to pass away, but he who does the will of God will abide forever and ever and ever. Jesus has warned us. We know all about it. He told us about the darkest moment, the darkest day in the history of mankind and what it was going to happen. He says, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. It's going to be so bad that we've learned. Like it says in Luke 21, 46, it says men's hearts are going to fail them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. That means they're going to die from fright. That's how horrible it is. This book, the God's Word and the book of Revelation, it tells us the only way to escape the wrath of God that is coming upon this planet. And the only way to do so is Jesus Christ. Amen? There are only two churches left, we have learned, from the book of Revelation that are on earth today. One is the church of Laodicea, and that is the apostate church. They will go into the tribulation period. They are not saved, okay? They're Jesus namers. They're not Jesus followers, okay? The other church is the faithful church. It is the church of Philadelphia. Out of the seven churches, the church of Philadelphia, let's pray, that's us, eh? Amen? Okay, it is the only church that Jesus made this promise to. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus promised this. He said, I will also keep you from, everyone say from. That is E-K in the Greek, okay? From, it means out of, completely out of, not sustained through. Jesus said, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That hour of trial is a 70th week of Daniel. It's a seven-year tribulation period. He says, I'll keep you out of the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, not part of the world. This is, it's global, not local, as a preterist teaching, as they say. No, it's all over the entire world. And the reason? To test those who dwell on the earth. Well, we know that term, a phrase, those who dwell on the earth, 10 times you'll find that in the book of Revelation, and every time it has to do with the unbelieving world, okay? Not the believer. The Bible is very clear about the Great Tribulation period. If we're raptured out, the man of sin is going to be revealed, amen? And listen, all hell's going to break loose. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we are to wait, and wait means also be working. We're to wait from his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers or rescues us, here's this word again, from, out of, not sustained through, from the wrath that is coming. See, we're not due the wrath of God. We're in Christ Jesus. Amen? And again, he says it, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That is emphatic in the Greek. We are not in any way appointed to the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. One more. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How do you get the wrath of God off of you? Let me give you another scripture. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having been, that's past tense, having been justified by his blood, justified, just as if you'd never sinned, by the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from wrath, God's wrath, through Christ. Loved one, listen. This book tells us that we're living in the last days. This book tells us that loved one, the things that are going to happen on this planet. And if you don't know Jesus, you're in trouble. He who has ears to hear. If you don't know the Lord, listen to this, would you? If you have an ear to hear, listen carefully. The last recorded words of Jesus Christ to his church, he said this, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And that may happen today. And if it happens today and you don't know Christ, may I say you are going to be left behind. You will meet the Antichrist. You will know who the false prophet is. Do you understand? And you will see things that are happening on this planet that you never imagined possible. But today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, is the day that a man or a woman, you can come and take of the water of life freely without any cost. You just come to Christ and he will save you. So, I don't know. Maybe we're all saved this morning. But if you don't know Christ, this is your opportunity. You can come to him right now. He will change you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. Heaven will be your home. But in your life, will it be different? Yes, old things will pass away. All things will become new. What are some of the new things, Bill? Well, you're going to find out what true warfare is. Amen? Yeah, because when you come to Christ, all of your problems are not over. That's when they really begin. But I wanted to tell you the truth. I don't want to lie to you. But you don't want to go through the tribulation period. Every person, he says, come to the water, those who thirst. The water of life is free. Every person, me included, we all have thirsted for life, to live life, to have life. It is only found in one person. Jesus. Nowhere else. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're searching, thirsting for life, you really want to live and you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity right now. Oh, for a new beginning, a brand new start in your life, a brand new walk. Say, Bill, what do I do? You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. If that's you, lift it high. Put it right back down. If I don't see a hand, I'm going to close the service out. Anyone at all, this is your opportunity. Father, I don't see any hands. Therefore, I just thank you. I believe everyone here is saved. So, Lord, I give you praise for this day. Thank you for allowing me once again to teach through the entire New Testament. and end with this great book called Revelation. Oh, Lord, I thank you. We thank you. We praise you that we know what's coming, and we know that we have the victory and that you have given us the victory. I pray over your people. I pray every need is met. I pray that those that are ill in the congregation, that you touch them by your divine power and love, and you bring restoration to them, Lord. Keep them in all their ways. Lord, we love you. Thank you one more time. Thank you. Thank you for letting me teach this one more time. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Amen.